Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. If you would take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be in 1 Corinthians in just a little bit. While these gentlemen are handing out an outline for you, just a one-page outline for you to keep and maybe look at while I'm doing this lesson, I just wanted to say a couple of things. Number one, I don't want to hear anything else about this microphone on my head. I'm not leading aerobics. Those of you that are visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. There's a couple of sort of things you learn by just being around a group of people. There are sort of inside jokes. We've got microphone issues here, and we sort of always have. And now that we've got a couple of really smart guys trying to figure that out, they decided to try this. And it's very uncomfortable, and it's a lot less comfortable when you guys look at me like that. So try to not do that, if you would. I appreciate that. And another thing about sort of the insideness of a family. Earlier when Dale was praying and he said he was thinking of Joshua and Caleb, I immediately thought he was going to talk about Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. And then it became very clear to me very quickly, he was talking about two brothers, the black welders, who are fighting a war a world away. But I paid attention to the prayer, and if you're visiting with us, you may not have picked up on the fact that we were talking about family of ours and not Old Testament characters. So Dale's not out of his mind. But Dale does have a heart for people that are part of this family, and we all do. We love each other very much, and we keep trying to learn how to do that better with all of our differences and not knowing each other very well sometimes. But if you're visiting with us, we just want you to know that's kind of who we are and what we're about. Looks like everybody may have an outline now. If you just look at that for a moment, what you'll notice is there are about 50 observations, or at least 50 categories of observations, from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. this worksheet, this lesson, is actually the product of a task I was given when I went back to California last week for a conference that I do with some friends every year. A bunch of us preachers and some elders get together, and we try to just help each other out to do our work better. And so for 2 days, we study a book or a couple of books in the Bible with a theme. This year, we were looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we were talking about the problem of ego in the church. You know, if you look at those couple of letters to that church, you'll see that part of the problem, or maybe the base problem of that group, was that people were self-centered and thinking about themselves. And because they were thinking about themselves, a number of problems manifested themselves in a lot of different ways. And so we were kind of looking at that so that we could do a better job of our work in our local place, but also looking at ourselves. I was asked to preach a lesson on investing in the souls of others. And what they wanted me to do was take something out of these letters and talk about questions like, so what's a soul worth? And how far should we go in helping other people get to heaven? And I thought about a lot of different ways to do that, and I kept reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I finally just put this together. What I did is I noticed in every chapter of these letters, Paul says something about what his soul meant or what other people's soul meant. And I'll tell you what happened to me in this study is I began to look at the value of a soul, my own and others, very differently. I want you to all kind of enter this lesson this way. Up until now, what have you shown to others, or maybe to yourself, that souls are really worth to you? Like, how much have you invested? If anybody's ever told you, you know, you work too hard or you do too much for other people, you probably were talking to somebody who doesn't understand the value of souls like you do. So my question is, as we kind of go through this list, and I'm not going to look at everything, that's way too many things to talk about. I'll just hit a few key things, give you the idea, and then this is for your own study at home. I want you to really measure yourself in this lesson and just ask yourself how you're doing with this. And by the way, you might be in two sides of the fence with this. This lesson might be for those of you that know your soul was worth giving up everything for the Lord, and you've done that. But now you're trying to figure out how to be evangelistic. How do I share it with others? And exactly what's expected of me to share that message because I value their soul. You may be that person, or you may be somebody who's trying to consider how much is your soul worth? How much are you supposed to give up? And so from that perspective, I want you to think about these things. Let's look at chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting around verse 18. Paul said these words: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And he goes on with this topic into chapter 2, but I want you to just notice these couple of verses here. On your outline, the observation I made was simply this: a soul is worth giving up pedigree, a soul is worth renouncing your heritage, and a soul is worth repudiating your education. What does that mean? When Paul says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and when he says a little bit later on in this text in verse 22 and 23 that the gospel to the Jews was a stumbling block and to the Greeks it was foolishness, who was Paul talking about? Do you know that Paul was talking about himself here? Because Paul was a Jew. And what Paul had to come to terms with for himself was, if I'm going to serve Christ, I have to go against everything I've known, where I'm from and who I am. But Paul just wasn't Jewish. Paul was also Roman. Paul was, in a sense, Greek. He grew up a Roman citizen. Paul was kind of like a guy without a country, so the place he found his home was in the kingdom of God. But you know, verse 20, look at verse 20. When Paul says, where's the wise man, where's the scribe, where's the debater of this age? Paul's also talking about himself in that verse. Paul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees had three schools. The three schools of the Pharisees were the school of wisdom, the school of being a scribe, and the school of debating. Paul had been to those schools. And now he has to ask the question later as he's preaching Christ and Him crucified. So where is this education? Where are these people? He's one of them. And he's kind of saying this doesn't matter anymore. You know, that has personal application to some of you right now, doesn't it? Some of you have had to kind of given up your heritage, spiritually speaking, your family. Some of you have kind of had to give up your education. Some of you learned some things that I didn't learn because I didn't go to as much school as you. But you learned some things in school, and the world told you that if you were going to be wise and if you were going to be smart and be worth anything educationally, you had to believe these things, right? And for you to be a Christian means you've got to give up the world's definition of what's wise and what's smart and what's a good debate. And some of you gave it up. I really like it when I meet preachers who could do a lot of other things besides preach. Because what they decided at some point was, all this education that I have where I can make myself a lot of money isn't worth souls. So I'm going to spend my time doing that. Look at chapter 2. Actually, let's go to chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Paul said, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." You know, in this church there, they had a problem with ego, not just for themselves, but with other people. They had the habit of sort of aligning themselves with certain kinds of teachers. Now, as a teacher, I have to tell you that I didn't really understand what that meant until I moved to Minnesota. Because now I work with another preacher. I'll tell you what, Rick and I don't feel like this, but Rick and I noticed this. There are people that identify more with Rick's teaching than mine. Did you know that? They understand what he says. They get sort of his way of doing things. They like the way he preaches. And those people that really get it from Rick, they don't understand me at all. They're just sort of staring at my microphone. And there are people in this congregation that identify with me in the way that I teach. And Rick isn't exactly their cup of tea, right? I'll tell you what, something happens when you hear people talk about who they like better. There's a temptation for the person that's liked better to sort of straighten up a little bit and think something about themselves. And you know what? A soul is worth not buying into that garbage. A soul is worth understanding that no matter what anybody says about you and whether they think you're a superstar, you're nothing but a slave. That's it. By the way, this applies to you in your workplace. Because some of you are important in your workplace. You're the boss. You're the CEO. You're the big deal, you know. And I'll tell you what, just because you're in that position doesn't mean some soul that watches you isn't worth you becoming their servant on some level. There's a lot of ways to apply this principle. But Paul believed a soul was worth that kind of thing. And by the way, just for what it's worth, those of you that have known superstar Christians, like some of you know preachers who just can preach, and because they can preach, they become well known and they become somebody with a great reputation. And you watch them struggle with that for a while, but then you see them get it and they figure it out and they know who they are and they know who they aren't. Does it make them any less a superstar? And the answer is no, not at all. And it won't make you any less to see yourself right. Look at chapter 4. Actually, let's stay in chapter 3 because there's something in chapter 3 that's, I think, so significant and hard for me. Look at verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, this is I think a difficult text, and there's a lot of people that have different opinions about this. I'll tell you what I think this text means. The building that's going on here is people. The work that's being done is people. When Paul says that he laid a foundation and another man builds on it, he's talking about the work that he did with the Corinthians and also the subsequent work of others with the Corinthians. And his work was them. And some of that work would turn out in the judgment or over time to be wood, hay, and straw, meaning when tested by fire or judgment, it wasn't genuine. It'd burn right up and you'd lose it. Other building material is gold, silver, and precious stone, and fire doesn't change it. It just makes it better, and in the judgment, it will last. And so this business at the end about if any man's work is burned up, he'll still be saved, but it'll hurt. But if a man's work remains, he not only will be saved, he'll have some joy in it. Two observations I want to make about this. Number one, a soul is worth diligent building. Don't miss that. Is building easy? Before winter hit, I built a deck at my house on the ground. It's just like a really simple deck. It's not up above the ground. It's on the ground. And I'll tell you what, I'm not building anything for a really long time. Because that was hard work. My back hurt. My poor fingers got chafed. I mean, like I was a mess after this deck. And so that's good. One deck for good. Now, just imagine this. You're a house builder. And you get this great opportunity that you get to develop an area of Minneapolis and throw houses up in this place, and they're going to be your houses. But here's what you know. You're going to build all these houses, and at the end of your building project, like 2/3 of them are just going to burn down. Do you want the job? Or how about this? If you do the job, are you tempted to cut corners and say, you know what, most of these houses are going to burn up anyway, so let's just do a shabby job? You can't really do that because the ones that burn up are the ones that burn up. The ones that remain will fall apart if you don't build them right. Now think about the imagery of this. Look what Paul's saying. My whole life, Paul says, is worth doing this kind of work, knowing full well and having already known that some of the work that I've done is just gone. It's just done. All the investment of time and energy and heart didn't matter. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever done that with somebody and you've spent work on them and you've spent time with them and you've agonized over them and you watch them do well for a while and then burn up, you want to quit sometimes, don't you? But a soul is worth not quitting. Chapter 4. In verses 3 and 10, Paul talks about dealing with the scrutiny of others and his own reputation, but I just want to make this one observation about those verses. He was talking about from the very people that he taught. He wasn't talking about critics only. He was saying, some of you that I taught have become critical of me, but it's still worth doing. Look at verse 21 of chapter 4, though. I want you to notice this verse. Paul said to them, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, Paul was dealing with some tough things in this church, and he was struggling with going to visit Corinth, because if he went to Corinth, he knew it was going to be ugly. He knew he was going to have to get tough with them. And so he was writing letters to them, hoping that if he could be tough in his letters, they'd straighten up so that when he showed up, he could just give them a hug. But it was sort of up to them, wasn't it? If they responded well, then when he showed up, he could come in gentleness and they could have fellowship. But if they didn't straighten up and he showed up, it was going to be ugly. Let me just point this out for what it's worth. To Paul, a soul was worth trying different kinds of things, using different kinds of methods. Have you ever heard anybody say this? I'm just this kind of person and it's the only thing I know. And they either say that because they're tough, hard-nosed, mean as snakes kind of guys, you know? I've heard preachers say this. Well, if you don't like my sermons that are fire and brimstone and blah, then you can just leave. And my question to them is, hey, buddy, is a soul worth being gentle sometimes? On the other hand, I know people that are just nice and gentle and always smile and always hug. And people are just going to hell right in front of them. And they keep smiling and hugging. Is there a time for you at some point to say, hey, stop it. I'm not gentle anymore about this because this is bad. And if you want to see me get tough with you because I love you, then here it comes. Is it worth that? It was to Paul. Chapter 5, verse 5. Paul taught that church that he had decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he was talking about church discipline, somebody that was sinning, somebody that because of their way they were living wasn't going to make it to God. And he wasn't going to pretend like that was the case anymore. So he had decided to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, which means souls are worth sometimes being delivered to Satan. And souls are worth the destruction of the flesh. If you doubt that, think about Jesus. Souls were worth the destruction of his flesh. So are souls worth the destruction of my flesh? If I get tired because I work so hard, if I make myself sick because I'm trying to save people, is it worth that perhaps? Is it worth the destruction of their flesh? You know, churches have to do this. And we've had to do this lately. I'd encourage you all to read chapter 5 and be reminded in this text that this does not mean that you shake the dust off your heart about these people. And the Bible's clear about this. When what we're saying when we do this is we can't be in the same sort of social environment as you. It doesn't mean you can't talk to them anymore. It doesn't mean that you can't admonish them as a brother or sister anymore. It doesn't mean that you don't still love them and appeal to them and try to talk with them about things. But what it does mean is sometimes you've got to draw a line and say, I can't be with you on your path and walk together with you. And there's more to say about that, which perhaps we'll do in another lesson, but souls are worth that kind of thing. Chapter 6, verse 7. Souls are worth being wronged over. Do you suppose teachers, preachers, people who are evangelistic have ever been wronged before? Everybody that's done it's been wronged on some level. Somebody's talked bad about him. Somebody's done something to him. Somebody's not appreciated them. They've been wronged. Can I tell you? If we tried to fill this room with all of the people, maybe even in this area, but just with all the people that we know who've stopped telling people about Jesus, who've stopped preaching the gospel, who've stopped being evangelistic because they were wronged, we wouldn't be able to fill this building. We wouldn't be able to hold them in this building. So can I say I appreciate all of you who, though you've been wronged in trying to serve other people, you keep trying to serve people. And you haven't joined the ranks of the many who don't think it's worth being wronged. Now look at chapter 7, verse 26. Now Paul's talking about a bunch of things regarding the present distress and the time that they were under with persecution and what God had to say about how they should be living in a time like that. Paul says in verse 26, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And what he meant by that was, you might be single right now, some of you Corinthians, and right now serving God, the best way you're going to be able to do that with all of your heart is to stay that way. Did you know a soul is worth that? Now, I'm not here to tell you when I think that's appropriate or when wisdom would deem it wise to stay single. But let me just point this out to you. Paul said that for the sake of the kingdom of God, it was worth going without companionship, human companionship, the physical contact of a male and a female together, having children. It was worth going without that all your life to get to heaven. And if you think about that for a little bit, you realize that's quite an investment. Chapter 8, verse 13. Paul said, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, I know everybody thinks I'm about to cross a line with this one, but I just want you to pay attention to what Paul said. Paul would become a vegetarian if people could go to heaven. Was he just saying that? I mean, was he just like saying stuff? Or did he mean it? I really want to ask for a show of hands from the male contingent today. And just ask you, I'll tell you what. If God said, hey, people could go to heaven if you stopped eating meat, would you stop eating meat? And some of you had to think about that, didn't you? Because I like it. Now, take that. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Look at chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19 says, even though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. I said that a little bit different on the outline, but it's the same thing. A soul is worth making everyone else my master. Now, Paul said it the other way. I've become a slave to all. But if he's a slave to all, what are they? They're the boss. Now, let me make sure you understand what this doesn't mean. In this section on liberties, he's not saying that other people get to make the rules about what's right and wrong. God's the master. We're slaves of him. But when it came to liberties, freedoms that we might have in Christ, things that I think I could do as a Christian because I just can do them and God lets me, that if in some way that liberty became a hindrance to other people, I'd be willing to give it up completely so that I could love them and reach them. I'll tell you what. This may be the first place I've ever lived where the culture of the church was that mentality. It seems like every place I've ever lived, what I hear Christians talk about more than anything else is what their rights are as a Christian. I still visit places when I go preach where it seems like the Bible studies and the discussions going on among the Christians are, well, I think a Christian's allowed to drink and I'm going to stand on that liberty and we're going to talk about this and we're going to discuss this and we're going to, and I think it's all right for a Christian to smoke and so I'm going to, and that's what they talk about. And all the while they fight about what their liberties are, people are losing their souls everywhere. And I'll tell you what needs to happen is for all of us to come to grips with, yes, there's liberties and we can figure those things out, but that's not what the discussion is about when we're together. The discussion when we're together is how do we equip each other for the love and good works? Here's part of the equipment. Forget about your liberties when it comes to helping other people be saved. Chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. Verse 1. Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am in Christ. A soul is worth becoming imitatable. I know that's not a word, but think about the implications of this. I'll tell you what, I don't like this one. I don't like this one very much. Some of you have noticed this about me. And I'm not saying this in a this is actually not necessarily a good thing. Have you guys noticed that I will often use myself as the example of doing things wrong? Have you noticed that? I'll talk about my own sins, my own failures, my own shortcomings. I think there's value in that because it's honest. But I'll tell you, there's a danger in it. You know what the danger is? That as I recognize the value of sharing my struggles, because other people that share their struggles feel more comfortable talking to me, my temptation is, well, let me just keep struggling then. Let me go ahead and be the example of a big old giant failure for people. And there's something wrong with that. What I ought to do is be honest about those struggles while all the time trying to become exactly how God wants me to be and being okay with saying, imitate me if I'm imitating Christ. And I think that's a huge challenge, isn't it? Because some of us have just sort of gotten comfortable being the example of a failure. But souls are worth growing past that. Chapter 11, verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Somebody just thought, some of you guys that thought I crossed the line earlier with vegetarianism, now I'm really crossing the line because, come on, be honest about this. Don't you hate it when people are late? Don't you hate that? Isn't that rude? It's just so rude. Now listen what he said. Christians, if you got a bunch of folks that are always late, well, stand your ground and start without them and yell at them about being late. Or just wait for them. Tell you what, I've got Bible studies that happen. And sometimes people are really late. Like so late they don't even show up. And I'll tell you what my temptation is in that. Well, forget it then. And you talk to them and they say, oh, I forgot. Now, the good news about that is I've done the same thing and I'm late and I forget. And then I need to forgive where I've messed up. But here's the other part of this. If I do it again, maybe they'll get it the next time. And I'm so glad that there's been times where I was patient through that. Whether it was literally late to the study or whether it was late in coming to an understanding of something, people are worth waiting for. Chapter 12, verse 26. Chapter 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I call this easier said than done fellowship. You know, this church, we're not here yet in this verse. We're working toward this, but we're not here yet. You know why this is so hard? Because rejoicing with those that rejoice means I've got to get rid of any sense of malice or selfishness to rejoice with you. Because when good things happen to you, my old man tendency is, or my who I used to be tendency is, well, I wish those things were happening for me. You know, this last couple years, as people have struggled with work here, and there's multiple people out of work, when somebody got a job and they didn't, do you suppose the one that didn't fought this tendency to think, why not me? How come me? Do you think they fought against this idea that they really, really rejoiced for this person? Do you think that was hard for them? And I'm going to say, I bet it was. Or when somebody's really wrecked and we need to weep with those who weep, my tendency sometimes to think is, man, I'm sure glad that's not me. Rather than, it's tragic that it's you. You know, when Claire and I struggled earlier in our marriage to have children, we just couldn't have them. This was the hardest verse in the world for me to apply. As people had baby after baby after baby, And I was supposed to be happy for them. Especially when they said things like, we don't even want any more kids. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. I just skipped maybe the most important chapter in the discussion, but you understand what that means. A soul is worth the extraordinary sacrifices of love. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Paul said, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. I want you to think about this instruction for a minute. He says to this group of Christians, you guys are all zealous about spiritual gifts. Like somebody wants tongues, somebody wants this, somebody wants that. Everybody seemed to want tongues. Paul said, I'll tell you what you really should seek for is this one thing. To abound for the edification of the church. What does that look like? To seek to abound for the edification of the church. Because, by the way, a soul is worth doing that. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this. I have a friend who preaches. He's my age. And when he first started preaching, he just had such a hard time. He wasn't good at it. People would hear him and they just didn't like it. And he was really humble about it. And he was tempted to just say, you know what? You're a bunch of losers. I'm speaking the word. And whether or not you like how I'm saying it, here's the way it goes. That's not how he reacted to it, though. He knew that he could grow. He knew he could learn. So he requested from the church where he was at if he could go spend time with people that could help him do it better. So he went and learned how to do it better. And he'd come back and they'd go, well, that's a little bit better, but man, you still stink. I'm not kidding. And he'd go learn something else and he'd go learn something else. And I'll tell you what, you hear that guy today and he's worked so hard for this one reason. He wants to build people up. And he recognized that what he was doing wasn't building them up. So he learned some things. You know what that means for you? You can't sit around and say, I've got nothing to offer. Yes, you do. You know what it might be? You've got to seek to abound in the edification. You've got to figure out how to do it the best you can. You got to learn from somebody. You got to team teach. You've got to try it. You've got to get better at it. And if at some point you recognize it's not edifying, then switch gears. And here's the verse for that. Look at verse 19. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you know what Paul means here? Tongue speaking was the greatest of gifts in their mind. And Paul says this, I'd rather do something that seems so base and low. I don't care about the extravagant thing or the pulpit. What I'll do for the church is speak 5 words that are understood. If that's what I can do. Then having the gift that everybody admires, a soul is worth that. And I think that's significant. Chapter 14, verse 28 teaches that a soul is worth keeping your mouth shut if you can't help. Look at chapter 16, and I'll end with this thought. Chapter 16, verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now, just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. Do you know what Paul just said there? Paul just said, I don't want to just come by you, Corinth, and just stay for like a couple days. I'm hoping I can come and just live there for a while. Corinth. Corinth. Do you know what Corinth was like? Do you know I moved to Minnesota from Los Angeles. Do you know what's going on in Los Angeles? Churches in Los Angeles can't find preachers to come because preachers won't go live in Los Angeles. Tell you what, I feel like a rat. If it wasn't for the fact that preachers were needed in Minnesota, I'd have felt like, why wasn't L.A. worth living in? I love Christians like Russ Jones down in Rochester. Man, I wouldn't want to live in Rochester. But Russ Jones lives in Rochester. And Russ Jones doesn't even want to really go anywhere else because he knows he's needed there. Eric Borlaug could have spent the summer here. But Eric Borlaug is going to go spend the summer in Rochester. Because Rochester is worth living in for souls. Folks, souls are worth all kinds of things. Souls are worth us going through all of the planning and pain and sacrifice of figuring out how to get out of this building into another place. I joked with somebody a couple weeks ago about, you know, what if the only thing we could figure out to do with our space issues was just get a place, and even if we couldn't afford it the first moment to have pews or chairs, what if we just told people to bring blankets or lawn chairs and put them down in a warehouse? Would you guys still come? No, that's a real question. Would you guys still come? And some of them, some people wouldn't. And I know that we want to make sure we have an environment for people to come in and feel comfortable. But for us who serve the Lord and want to reach those people, it's worth doing anything, including being uncomfortable. I hope you got some lessons out of that. I left 2 Corinthians for your own exploration. Maybe I'll do another lesson on that someday. We're grateful for your presence. We want you to think about what your soul's worth. Is your soul worth the embarrassment or the feeling you might get? Because at this moment, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that you're supposed to give your life to Him. You know that He wants you to be baptized and repent of your sins. But you've just not been able to work up the courage to walk up in front of a group of people and say it's time. Is your soul worth that? Of course it is. Is your soul worth that if you don't want to do it then, thinking about that this week or today, and maybe calling somebody up and having a study about some really difficult things in your life or about the Word of God so that you can get your soul figured out? Of course it is. But we want to invite you to do whatever it is you need to do for the sake of your soul, because Jesus gave His life up for you. Let's stand and sing this song, and if we can help you, come forward and let us know how.